Good morning again.
Good morning.
Welcome again. I'm glad all of you could be here this morning. I'm glad you're online with us this morning. We're going to continue our study in Acts today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7. We're gonna gloss over quickly entire Acts 7. I'm not going to cover the entire chapter. A lot of it is Stephen's speech concerning knowledge of the Old Testament and their people. But we're going to cover the end, Acts 7, verse 51 through 60, and we'll touch on the entire chapter this morning. Acts 7, 51 through 60. Happy New Year to every one of you.
Happy New Year.
New Year's resolutions. Do we do them?
Yeah.
No? Yeah?
Yeah? We try to do them.
Yeah? We say them out loud so we can have something we know we're not going to keep throughout the year, something like that. I kept one of my New Year's resolutions. The family left me alone yesterday morning, and I shaved my face. So, New Year's resolution completed. Got that one done. But we do these New Year's resolutions, right? Any of you guys have them? Make more money? Buy that car, buy that house, spend more time with family. Maybe it's be less afraid. That's a big one this last past few years.
Amen.
Take that trip. Do you know what the number one resolution is every year? Without fail. Every year. What is it?
Weight loss.
It's be healthier. It's some combination of exercise or eating habits, weight loss. This is the number one resolution for our country every year. Well, Forbes did a study. Their study was on obesity. They found that the United States, is the ninth most obese country in the world. They based it on the BMI index. 75% of our country was found to be overweight. 75%. That's 3 out of 4. This means this most popular New Year's resolution is rarely kept, right?
Amen.
75%. It's also one of the reasons we had such a rough time with COVID, right? That's one of the check boxes that you're going to have a hard time if you're overweight, and 3/4 of our country is. Well, we're going to talk about resolutions in our life, but not this one. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. We're not going to talk about this one this morning. Our resolutions discussed today will be related to the life of Stephen. We're going to look at it in 3 parts this morning. Christians strive to know Scripture. Christians strive to stand up for Scripture. And Christians will face opposition. Acts 7, we're going to start in verse 51. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your holy word. Help us now, Father, to lean in to your words, to help them, to help us allow them to guide us through our days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're back in Acts this morning. And we're going to conclude our look at Stephen today. The stoning of Stephen here. It's a popular story. Many know it. He's this Greek man that we looked at before that turned Jew and then turned Christian. And he was called as a deacon in this church to look after the Greek widows. He was speaking with a wisdom and a power that could only come from the Holy Spirit. And he's rubbed people the wrong way. And now they accuse him of falsehoods to get rid of him. This story sounds familiar, right? This is the story of Jesus. It's the story of anyone in the Bible standing out for God. They shine like no one else can shine, and it's by the hand of God, and they're persecuted for their stance with God. The Pharisees here ask a question, and Stephen gives an answer, and then is stoned. We're going to dive into this together this morning. Christians, strive to know Scripture. What was the question? Well, that was back in verse 1. We didn't read that this morning, but chapter 7, verse 1. Are these things so? They're asking him to give an account over the accusations made against him. Are these things so? Stephen ignores the question. Instead of defending himself against false accusations, he goes to Scripture. Now, what do I mean when I say Christians strive to know Scripture? It's not experts in all things, though that would be nice that we knew everything. Everyone would like to know that.
Amen.
It's not that. It's not memorization, though that's very helpful in life's moments and your sufferings you're going to encounter to have Scripture on your heart. That's very helpful. It's not that. It's not spending every moment of your life in the Bible. This is what people think when they hear things like, you need to know your Bible. We think we don't have time for this. We think it'll be too much effort, or we won't understand it. It will not benefit us. I have exams to study for. I have a presentation to prepare for. I have family outings, a task list that never get any shorter. Devoting time to Scripture won't help these things. That's what we think. And it's why we don't commit to it. Christians strive to know Scripture is my statement here. So let's see what it means. We're looking at the life of Stephen. And today we read aloud the end of his life. That's what we read out loud this morning. We read his last words on this earth. Think about that for a moment. Your last words ever spoken, immortalized forever. Written down forever. What would yours be? We like to think things like, love you. Or maybe like Stephen here, I see Jesus. Sometimes maybe we don't get last words. His last words, which we're going to look at in a moment, and his previous words brought these Pharisees to a boil, to their breaking point. What did he do? Well, first, he summarized their Scripture. Their heritage, their people's life story. This is what entire chapter 7 is up to the point we read this morning. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses and that burning bush, the Exodus and the wilderness and the promised land, King David, King Solomon and God's temple. This is what he's speaking of. He takes them through their own history, but why? Why do this? To show them that he knows. He knows what they believe. He knows because he studied it, and he knows because the Spirit of God is guiding him, and he knows because it's also what he believes. It's what we believe too. The entirety of your Bible is true. It's not just your favorite psalm or proverb or New Testament verse. It is all of it. So when you claim Christianity, when the Spirit of God brings you to your knees before your Heavenly Father, you're claiming this book to be God's Word. You're claiming to live by it, and you're claiming its priority in your life. Do you know what it says? Can you defend it? Can you tell if someone in your life has risen up against it? If you cannot, then what does that say to the world? What does it say to your loved ones whose salvation you are concerned about? What does it say about your priorities? I'm not saying you need to know every word on every page, but I am saying its importance to you is revealed to how often, by how often you are in it. Let's think about it in terms closer to us. Think about something in your life you treasure, not a person, not a pet, something. You have something, some special item. Maybe it's a wedding ring. Maybe it's some special Christmas gift. Maybe it's some collection of some weird items. Many, many people collect these things that other people see and go, what, why? And you go, don't touch. Maybe it's one of those things. I don't know what it is in your life, but you do. Do you have the thing on your head? The thing that you know everything about and you know where it is right now? Now someone comes and puts that in a box and lights it on fire. Are you okay with this? No. What's your reaction? I can guess what your reaction is. How does this connect to knowing Scripture? Well, you claim this book is the most important thing in your life. You do. You may not realize this, and you may not live like it, but if you've been born again, if you've been made new by God, if Jesus Christ died for you on that cross, then it's these words in this book that led you to this faith. Your eternity in the balance. And these words offered you salvation. Now, the world has come along. They've taken this book. They've thrown it in a box. They've lit it on fire. That's what they do when they change it or they ignore it. They look down upon it. The world has done this, and millions who claim faith in Jesus do not see it. They do not realize it. Some have leaned into the world and its burning of this book, the world's changing of this book. Some have leaned into that. Some embraced the very flames on the Word of God that saved them, and they do not even know it. Do you? Do you know it? Can you see it? I'm here to tell you that if you will not see it, if you are not in it. Wolves in sheep's clothing at every corner in your life, and you must know the Word of God to see them for who they are. You must know the Word of God to reach into the darkness of this world with the light of Jesus. Do you know it? Make plans to take care of this today. No better resolution for your life than to come to God's holy word. Make this your plan this year. No better resolution than that. Stephen knew it. He shows us here in chapter 7 that he knew it. And he stood up for it. Christians strive to stand up for Scripture. So Stephen knew the Word of God. And he turns to these people questioning him and says, good job, guys, and keep up the good work. No. He says, stiff-necked people. He says, uncircumcised hearts. He says, you betrayed and murdered the righteous one. What is he doing here? Signing his own death certificate? Yeah, he's doing that. He's standing up for God and his word. He says, you're the experts in all things God. You have the word of the prophets at your fingertips, and you see how they were treated, and you're doing the same thing. You know the prophecies and are ignoring them. You know who Jesus said he was, and you know your own scripture backs him up, and you had him killed. keep in mind something here. The very people who sent Jesus to the cross is who Stephen stands in front of. No hint of fear here, though you know he has it. There's no sign of hesitation, though you know he wants to hold back. How do we know this? All are human and all fall short. All of us have worries and doubts and fears, and all of us are presented with lines in our lives that we dare not cross, though sometimes we know we should. We're all just like Stephen. Stephen is just like us. Don't ever forget that.
Amen.
We know he thinks the same things. We're not alone in this hesitation. We've studied it in our Bibles. Moses did not want to be the guy. Isaiah said, "It is not I you want." Jonah ran. Peter denied. Even Jesus himself in that garden said, "If there's any other way," before leaning into God's will. "Not my will, but your will be done, God." That's Jesus and his words. So we need to recognize that we are not alone in our hesitations in our lives when it comes to the gospel. You are not alone. Then we need to realize that in order for salvation to reach the ends of the earth, that's the heart of a Christian, in order that this life-saving message that you hold dear can reach the hearts of many, we must move from the hesitation to the crossing of that line in your life. How do we get there? How do we lean in to God and His Word more? That's where we start. We lean into God and His Word more. We will be more apt to share something we know more about, right? Think about the things in your life you do share. This means Bible reading time. This means group Bible studies. This means Sunday school class. Are you doing any of these? We also lean into God through prayer, right? This is how we get there. We tell Him your thoughts and your needs and your desires. You tell Him what holds you back. You pray for the miracle and the healing and the sufferings in your life. And you pray for the courage needed to stand in your faith. Are we doing this? Be in the Bible and be around people that are in the Bible and pray. These are the ways we get to the point where we can cross that line in our life that we hesitate on, not standing where we should, not saying no when we should, not sharing the gospel when we should. This is how we get there. But there's one more aspect. We must realize the importance of our faith. This is a big one. We will not do things we do not deem important. We just won't. Look at the list of things you have to get done currently. What's hung around on that list too long? What have you skipped over? I'm not going to do this. I'll do this. I'm still not going to do this. I'll do that. I'm going to move that back down. I'll get to it. It's because it is not important to you. Not as important as the other things you are doing. You may not want to say it, but that's the reason you do not do it. Our faith is important to us. We know this because it's our eternity. But if we lived like it, if we realized it, then nothing would hold us back. The faith shown by Stephen here would be the faith of us all. We say it's fear or not our place, or whatever reason we can think of to explain away our faith being hidden rather than lived out. Let me present a scenario here. It's similar to one we've looked at before. Your child or grandchild is in danger. Their life has been threatened and they're going to die. But there's a big red button. We like to press buttons. We like buttons and things in our lives like that. If you press that button, it saves that child. In between you and this button is your anxieties, your worries, Your fears, maybe this button's on the side of a cliff. Maybe this button's in some pit. What's the pit in your life? Snake pit? Spider pit? Maybe it's just darkness. Whatever it is, do these things keep you from that button? Or do you wait for someone else to press the button? Someone else will come along. They'll be okay. This child in your life dies without it. I'd be willing to say with confidence that everyone listening to this right now would do anything to press the button. Anything. Some of you have had people pass in your lives that you wish there was a button you could press. Nothing would hold you back. Nothing would stop you. This is the same as sharing your faith in Jesus. We don't think this way, but we must. Every person in your life is a sinner, just like you. And just like you, they need Jesus to save them. They need a button pressed in their lives, and the gospel is the button. Hell forever if not pressed. Torment forever. But if pressed, and they hear it, and their hearts are changed by it, it's eternal joy forever. You can't save them. It's the work of God. But they must hear the gospel to have this work completed in them. This makes every gospel situation you encounter in your life, life or death. If we viewed it like this, would we cross the line that holds us back? We must cross that line. Where is the line for you? Who needs the gospel from you? Is it a spouse? Co-worker? Best friend? Child? Grandchild? Who is it in your life that needs you? Press the button. Nothing held Stephen back here. We have to do what we can to get there. But we're also going to see that he met opposition. Christians will meet opposition. Stephen here reveals that he knows God. He reveals he will stand up for God. Now we look at the response of these Pharisees. Godly man with a godly message, pleading for those around him to wake up and see Jesus for who he is. What's the response? Persecution. And in his specific case, death. It actually says they were enraged and ground their teeth at them, stopped their ears from hearing more, and threw him out of the city and stoned him. Sounds like an epic tantrum. We get our introduction here to Saul as well, who will eventually become our Paul. Our text reveals he's a young man. That's what it says. So it means he's either a witness here, maybe even one of the false witnesses, but he's a witness here, or has something to do with the Sanhedrin. He wouldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin because it says he's a young man, but he's probably assisting. He's probably in training. He's doing something here. And we also know by the cloaks being laid at his feet, they would take off their good outer garments because they didn't want those to get dirtied up while they're killing someone. So they take those off and lay them at his feet. So they know he's on their same page. They trust him. He approves of this. What is stoning? It's a type of execution for capital crimes in which people over the trial, in this case the Sanhedrin and the witnesses of the trial, would pick up stones and pelt the person till they die. It can't be performed in the city and should have been approved by the Romans. That's why they bring Jesus to the Romans. They need approval. So here, it's an illegal execution. Romans aren't here. It's illegal. But the difference is it's performed on an unknown person. Not known by the world, which means he doesn't have a following and he has no political ramifications. That's what they look at. Is this going to politically harm me? It would not harm them to kill Stephen. That's why it's allowed. So Stephen finishes his speech here. He's found guilty of blasphemy, which only means disagreement with religious authority. That's what it means, because we know it's not blasphemy. He's speaking the truth, so he's just disagreeing with them. And they're in charge, so he is stoned. You need to hear this. Killed for a minority opinion that is actually the truth. Killed for a minority opinion that is actually the truth. Let that land on what is going on in our country and across the world. Majority does not mean truth. Bible means truth. Facts and data mean true. He's drugged from this place, and stone after stone is slung at him till death. This is not quick. We know this lasts for some time. We know stones hitting your body was not killing you instantly unless it hits you in the exact right spot. We also know because we have more words from Stephen while being stoned. Think about that. He just took one to the knees. He just took one to the elbow. He now has broken ribs, the back of his head, and he's speaking to them. Not only is he speaking to them, what does he say? Do not hold this against them. Dying by the stones they throw and praying for their forgiveness in the midst of it. That sounds like Jesus. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why is the stoning of Stephen important? Well, he's the first Christian martyr, right? We have John the Baptist who died, but he was not killed for following Jesus. He was killed for speaking against the king and his immoralities with his brother's wife. Here, Stephen claims Jesus is right and the Pharisees are wrong and is killed for it. First martyr. First person to say, death is better than turning away. There will be many others. There's still even more today. Even as we sit here in our cushioned seats, a nice sanctuary, we have the heat. Praise God for the heat on this morning, right? Even as we are here, people are dying because they spoke the name of Jesus. Jesus on their lips is why they are dead. How many Bibles do we have, do we own? How many do we have at home? 2, 4, 6? All collecting dust. People are killed for having a Bible. That's why they die. This is happening. This is the first example of this kind of faith, but it's also our first real example of the words of Jesus here. What words? The words we don't like to dwell on. We dwell on love and forgiveness. We dwell on the cross, but we don't dwell on this. What is it? John 15, verse 19. Jesus says this. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. So he's reiterating something he's already told them. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. This is the part we don't like. Persecution. Unloved for what you believe. Looked down upon for being different than the world. Jesus said, all those who follow him will encounter this. Are we different than the world? 2 Timothy 3 says this, verse 11, this is Paul speaking, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving you. And being deceived. There it is again. All who desire a godly life will be persecuted. Do we desire a godly life? 1 Peter 4 says this, it's Peter speaking, "Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you." Peter says, do not be surprised, but rejoice, because suffering in the name of Jesus means rejoicing when he comes again. It means you have his Spirit. It means you are one of his. You have been found different by the world and treated poorly by the world because you're not of the world. Do our lives look different than the world's? Where should it? And it does not. Now, when we think of persecution as Americans, we think of all the stories we hear about in other places, China, North Korea. We had these missionaries in Haiti that were released, or they, it looks like they escaped. This is persecution to us, and we think being American means it will not happen to us. This is false. Being in this country does not shield you from being found as not a part of the world. Jesus does not say you will be persecuted unless you're in these areas. He doesn't say that. American Christianity has gotten to the point that as long as we're good in our own little local settings and our little corner of the country, everything is fine. Do you know the government's actively trying to make anything you believe that others find offensive illegal? They want to make it a crime. If your beliefs do not include the beliefs of everyone else, it's hate. Not because you treated them poorly, because you believe the Bible. Do we realize that if your beliefs are enforced to include all other beliefs, they are no longer beliefs? No freedom of religion at that point. No freedom of thought at that point. A recent survey was done that revealed that academia, so colleges, universities, they're less likely to hire a person if they are a Christian. So education systems forcing you out. You can't teach, which means your Christian moralities are not in the system. And government pressing to change what the Bible says. These things are actively happening, and they can only happen if Christians give in to fear of persecution and neglect to stand up. If we buckle under the mere thought that someone's not going to like what we say, then a day is coming when we will not be allowed to say it at all. So how do we go from American, comfortable Christianity to standing with Jesus no matter what? First, do you have his Spirit in your life? It must be present. The Bible says there is no salvation without it. Peter is not Peter without it. Paul remains Saul without it. Stephen never makes a stand without it. The same Spirit that saves you is the one that makes you bold for the gospel. Do you have it? Secondly, are you doing the things we already discussed? Are you in church? If you are not, then your family will not. And if your family does not, then a whole generation grows up without God. Are you here? Are you in class studying and learning and forming relationships? Others count on you being here. That's what church is, leaning into one another. Are you in the Word of God on your own? 10 minutes a day will change your life. Are you praying to your Heavenly Father, not just when it's your last resort, but every day and for everything? This is how your life changes. This is how you will stand up. This is how the world will see the difference. Serve others, love others, live a life that reveals you to be a brother or sister in Christ. Just like Stephen. These are the things that reach the world. But they will not happen if you're not doing the things in your own life that help to transform you. What is it that's missing in your life today? What should your resolution be? We're going to close this morning by coming to the Lord's table together. No better way to start our new year as a church family than in remembrance of the one who saved us. We do this as a church family, but it's also done in accordance with Scripture. Scripture tells us that you should not participate in this church ordinance if something's off in your life. If there's some major sin going on, has you affected, distracted, has you pulled from your Savior. Maybe you're not a believer. Scripture says this means you should wait until getting yourself back on track before partaking in the bread and the cup together. Otherwise, all baptized believers in Jesus, striving to follow Him, feel free to join in. No judgment here. The decision is yours. You should have a cup. The bread, get the plastic on top, and then the whole tab comes off for the juice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that we're reminded every time we come to this table together what has been given for us. Be with us now as we take this bread. Help us be a reminder to us of His body broken for us on that cross. Father, we thank You so much that we can partake in this moment together as Your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this bread. We thank You that as we're eating it together, we can reflect on our Savior's body broken for us. We can reflect on that last supper He had with His disciples. Father, as we turn ourselves to the cup, we know it's a reminder of His blood shed for us. Let us in these moments remember this is done for us, but let us never be off our minds and our hearts that the sacrifice that was made in that moment for us on that cross. The Son of God hung there for us. Help us remember this always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues here. He says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Take a drink. As we leave here today, we need to think about this table and what it stands for. I also ask that we think about our New Year's resolutions. These resolutions in our life should include these things we discussed today. Do you know your Bible? Are you participating in your church? Are you standing up for your Savior? If we resolve to do these things this year, it'll go a long way for reaching others with the gospel. But it starts with us. Come pray for these steps in your life, these moments we have together this morning. Come pray for some suffering or decision in your life. If it's your salvation in question, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will find yourself changed and on a different path for eternity on this day. What's on your heart? What resolution do you need in your life? Don't wait. Bring it to your Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your holy word. We pray now that it rests upon us, that we can be guided by it daily. We can be guided to you in prayer daily. We pray that we can reach out to meet others where they are and cross the lines of fears and anxieties and worries that are in our life to bring the gospel to those who need it. Father, we know it's everyone who needs it. Help us in these days ahead to complete this task together as a church family, to reach the lost, to dive into one another, to grow in your holy word. And Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the bread and the cup and its reminder daily in our lives of what was sacrificed for us. Help us remember this when we meet others in our lives that need this message today. In Jesus' name I pray.